Let's turn to the first chapter in the Bible. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, and for seasons, and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and said unto them, "Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day.
Good morning. Brother Dean has asked for the first 16 verses of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love.
In 1933, there was a little 9-year-old boy on the streets of Philadelphia. This boy, Howard, came from a broken home. His parents had separated before he was even born, and they took no interest in him spiritually. In his words, he said, I could have lived and died and gone to hell without anybody even bothering to care. So this 9-year-old boy was out on the streets of Philadelphia with his marbles. And all of a sudden he felt this presence over him, and he looked up into the kind face of a 6'4" stranger. And this stranger kindly looked down at him and said, would you like to go to Sunday school? And Howard said, that's about the last place that he wanted to go, was Sunday school. But the stranger didn't stop there, because the next question was, would you like to play marbles? And Howard was into that. He said, now we're talking. And so this 6'4" man named Walt got down on his hands and his knees and started playing marbles. And Howard was excited because Howard was the best marble player on the block. And he was going to clean house today, and he was going to go home with a bunch more marbles. Till one by one, Walt started capturing every one of Howard's marbles, and he lost all his marbles that day. But in Howard's own words, he says, but I gained something far, far more valuable, and that was the friendship of a man who cared. See, Walt very literally got down on Howard's level and connected with him. And Howard says, from then on, wherever Walt was, that's where I wanted to be. And there's a lot more to that story. But the summary is that Howard went on to come to know and commit his life to Jesus Christ through the mentorship of Walt. Walt had a sixth grade education. He was a tool and die machinist, but he cared about people. And this man, young boy Howard, came to know the Lord through him. Howard went on to become a minister of the gospel, a Bible teacher, and has written multiple books about how to engage with young men, and has influenced many men who have went on to influence many other men for Christ. Howard wrote a book called Iron Sharpens Iron. And some years ago, I was over in the Mount Hermon bookstore and just saw that, and it caught my eye, and I bought it. And it took about 5 years till I read it. But it is a fantastic book. And it's this 9-year-old boy playing marbles from a broken home that nobody cares about, that this machinist took an interest in and changed his life. And several of the stories and thoughts we're going to give today come from that book. And it's a great example of what Paul says in Timothy. Timothy, take what I've taught you and teach faithful men who can teach other faithful men also. That's what we heard in the opening, right? This couple took William Cooper into their home and cared about him, a man that had a need. They cared about him. And now, today, we're seeing the words of William Cooper wrote, walk with God. God moves in mysterious ways. There is a fountain filled with blood, all written by that man who that couple took in to their home. Just another example. So think back. Who has had an influence in your life? How would your life have been different without their influence? What did they do that made a difference in your life? And could you do some of those same things for someone else? So the message today is titled, Building Christ-like Character Through Transformational Relationships. Building Christ-like character through transformational relationships. We've been talking about transformation our last 3 messages. The first was transformational relationship with the Bible. The Bible should change us. And the second one was a transformational relationship with God. Being in the presence of God should change us. And now, today, we want to talk about transformational relationships with each other. Building Christ-like character through transformational relationships. Transformation implies change, and it implies intentional change, and it implies an intentional change towards a goal. So it's important to define the goal so we know if we're making progress, or if we know we're headed the right way. The Bible gives us the goal, and Robert read it to us this morning. The goal is in Ephesians 4, verse 13, and it is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. That is the goal for every one of us and our character. And that's why the title is Building Christ-like Character. We're not trying to build successful businessmen, star athletes, anything else. We're trying to build Christ-like character. We sang a song Friday night that really caught my attention, and I want to quote that song because I think at the top level, this is the prayer. Oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. And now it gives some characteristics of what that means. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving, forgiving, tender and kind, helping the helpless, cheering the fainting, seeking the wandering sinners to find. Oh, to be like thee, lowly in spirit, holy and harmless, patient and brave, meekly enduring cruel reproaches, willing to suffer others to save. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. That's what we're talking about this morning, is developing Christ-like character. And the message today is that the Scripture tells us a part of that involves one another. It involves each other in that journey. It's not a lone journey. Another group uses the word Christoformity. And it's kind of a clunky word, but I like the concept. Instead of nonconformity, not this, not that, not the other, Christoformity, be like Christ. That's really what we're after. So why this message? Well, as we mentioned, it was kind of part of a three-part series. That was part of it. But I can tell you why I'm not preaching this message, and I'm not preaching this message because I have any special expertise or wisdom in this area. We're on this journey together, and many of you I have seen do this in great ways that excite me. I want to give you one example of that. We were recently in our small men's group, and a young brother asked a question about a verse. And this middle-aged brother just very kindly walked him through a series of questions. He just asked questions. And this young brother answered all those questions and self-discovered the answer to the verse himself. And as I drove home that night, I just thought, what a beautiful thing that was. Because there were several outcomes. One was, the young brother got the answer to his question. What does that verse mean? Another outcome was that young man, he'd be willing to ask another question another time because he got help. And another outcome was that older middle-aged brother, he gained the respect of that younger man for how he helped him. And another outcome was if that middle-aged brother ever needed to approach that young man with some correction or some rebuke or some admonition, I'm certain he would listen. So I say that to say these things are happening, and it's a delight to see it. So I don't preach this. Maybe in some ways we're preaching to the choir, but we're all on the journey together. But I'm very interested and very passionate about this topic, and I know many of you as well, because I think it's key to us as we move forward together. Building Christ-like character through transformational relationships. There's a couple reasons why this message should matter to every one of us. And the first is obedience to the Scripture. I want to say very clearly that non-involvement in each other's lives is not following the Bible. Being an island in the church is to disobey God. To say, live and let live, is disobedience to the Scripture. The first reason we should be interested in this is because we want to obey the Bible. It's what the Bible says to do. Second, it's because obedience to this command fulfills a very reason for our existence. The first command given to man back there in Genesis 1 was the mandate of multiplication. In Genesis 1:28 that we read, in its simplest form, means replicate God's character and image throughout the earth. That's essentially what that boils down to. Replicate God's character and God's image throughout the earth. God said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. That means reproduce. And that means reproduce beyond replacement. Don't just replace yourself. Multiply. Reproduce beyond replacement. And it means reproduce until it's full. Fill it up. That's what God told humans from the very beginning. God wants the earth filled with people who have His image and character. Because many people bearing much fruit brings much glory to Him. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear not a little fruit, much fruit. So our thesis today, or main point, is that transformational relationships bring glory to God by the replication of His character in the world. Transformational relationships bring glory to God by the replication of His character in the world. And by transformational, we mean into Christ-like character. This applies to evangelism. That is, bringing new souls into the church. This also applies to edification, which is going to be central to today's theme, and that is building Christ-like maturity within the church so that more fruit is borne by every one of us. And the point of what the Scripture is going to tell us is that involves one another. That involves each other in that process. Now, it might seem like impacting the globe and the world with Christ-like character is just some massive, unattainable goal. That just sounds huge. That just sounds big. And it does. So we might think, well, what can I really do? And I want to quote our 40th president. Ronald Reagan said, "We can't help everybody, but everybody can help somebody." What a great quote. We can each ask ourselves, what am I doing to help influence the next generation for Jesus Christ? Being a dad? Absolutely. That is exactly part of this. Be the best dad you can be. Being a grandma? Absolutely. That is part of building Christ-like character into the next generation. Be the best grandma you can be, if I don't have to tell you that. That comes pretty natural. Being a teacher. Teachers are role models for children. Saw a little coffee cup. Said, to teach is to touch lives forever. 2 + 2 = 4. To teach is to touch lives forever. Teachers, you have an important part in this. It absolutely counts in this idea of building Christ-like character. Everybody can help somebody, whether it's biological children or spiritual children. We have a mandate of multiplication, and they both can work together. But we are to help build Christ-like character in one another. So this message should matter to every one of us because it touches on one of the very reasons for our existence on this earth. And Jesus reiterated in Matthew 28, He said, make disciples. Disciples are to be transformed into the image of the Master. Make disciples. The third reason that it would matter to us is that in a very practical sense, sooner or later, I'm going to need some help. And so if I have not invested in relationships, I run the risk of having no one to help me when I need. So in a real sense, there's a benefit. Turn, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And we'll look at verses 9 and 10 that say to this point of the value of having someone with you. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. The very tangible benefit of this message is, I'll have someone when I fall. If I fall and stumble, there'll be help. Building Christ-like character through transformational relationships, and the thesis being that transformational relationships bring glory to God by the replication of His character through the earth. For an outline, we're going to really just have two parts to the message. And the first part is 10 characteristics of transformational relationships using biblical examples. And then second is biblical instruction, the biblical instruction to engage in transformational relationships. So in some ways, we're going to give the lesson and the application first and then the instruction. Sometimes it seems like I run out of time for the lessons and application, and we'd like to not do that today. So that's where we're headed. And 65 speaks to this because around the fifth verse or so, it talks about up into thee the living head. That's where we want to go. And then a couple verses before that, it talks about helping each other along the journey. And that's exactly what we want to speak about today. I'll line the first verse. Try us, O God, and search the ground of every sinful heart. Whate'er of sin in us is found, oh, bid it all depart. Let's start with 10 characteristics of transformational relationships using biblical examples. And the context of these is, for the most part, an older mentor to a younger person, but it doesn't just have to be limited to that. There's peer-to-peer lessons here as well. But let's start with the highest and best and most obvious example, and that is Jesus Christ mentoring his disciples. He spent years training them, and we could obviously spend all the time on this. We're just going to pull out two. And that is, number one, a mentor has a network of resources. Now, you think of Jesus Christ, of course, that's just such an understatement. He owns heaven. He owns earth. He made everything, the world and everything in it. He has a network of resources. But number two is, a mentor freely shares of their resources. Let's turn to John chapter 15, John 15. And look at what Jesus said here in the 15th verse. He says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends. Now here's what we want. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Jesus Christ has unlimited resources that he freely shares. There's no constriction or holding back. How does this apply in our lives? If we're older in life, we probably have accumulated some resources. An older person has experience. They have seen, they know a thing or two because they've seen a thing or two, is the saying. And I think of it a little bit like sighting in a gun. You know, you put your gun on the stand and you're sighting it and you think you're at the target, but when the bullet shows up, it's down and to the right. And so you adjust the scope a little bit and then hit again. Okay, it's a little closer to the target. And then through this iteration, you get to where you can hit exactly where you're aiming, but it took some trial and error. You had to learn that the assumptions that I thought and the calculations I made weren't quite right, and I tuned it in. That's experience. That's an older person that's had the benefit of the feedback of seeing how their decisions played out in life. That's a huge resource. So So when you see a young man that's headed down that trail, like, whoa, I just came back from that trail. Don't go down there. An older person often has contacts. You know people. And knowing people is a way to get things done. You know people that know stuff. And that is a tremendous resource. Typically, an older person has maybe more money that's at their disposal to share. Maybe an older person has more time, or their time is a little more in their control. Maybe they're self-employed, or they are in a place they've accumulated a lot of vacation time, or maybe they don't even have to go into work 5 days a week. They're a little more flexible with the resource of time than someone who's just getting started. So we can ask ourselves, in what way can I use the resources of experience, and contacts, and money and time to benefit the next generation? Especially spiritually benefit the next generation. Number one is a mentor has a network of resources, and number two is a mentor freely shares of their resources. Now, I want to say to you younger people, you have resources too. You might think, I got nothing, I'm just getting started. You do. I'll tell you what, when we go to turn these benches at communion, you have got muscles, and we appreciate you using them. I put my back out a time or two lifting heavy things, and I'm pretty happy to let you guys twirl these benches. You can give us the benefit and blessing of mutual accountability. I made a deal with a young man because he'd like to be a little more consistent in his reading, and I'd like to be a little more consistent in my exercise. So each of us have something we kind of don't really want to do, but we know if we do it, it'd be good for us. Well, he's pretty jazzed about exercise, and I'm jazzed about reading the scripture. And right now, each of us is one for two. We're getting half of the benefit. But, you know, we're going to work together, and we're going to both be two for two. We both need a little motivation to do something we kind of don't want to do, but we know would be good for us. You young people can help us with mutual accountability. Another thing I'd say maybe to you young ladies is you don't realize what a blessing it is when you sit down after church or after singing with an older sister and just give them your attention. Your attention is a resource that you can give. So you have important contributions to make to the body. In transformational relationships, resources are freely shared among the members. The third lesson, third characteristic, is that a mentor connects the learner to the everlasting Father. We're taking that phrase from Isaiah, the everlasting Father. That a mentor connects the learner to the everlasting Father. And for this example, I want to think about Moses and Joshua. Have you ever had to fill the shoes of someone who is extremely capable and universally loved? Think about what it had been like to be Joshua. How intimidating that would have been. I don't know if Moses was loved by everybody, but he was certainly a very, very capable leader. He's the one that he was raised in all the wisdom and knowledge of the Egyptians. He was the one that confronted Pharaoh, turned the Nile into blood, parted the Red Sea, went into the mountain to meet with God, and brought down tables of stone written by the finger of God. How would you like to fill those shoes? But all along, Moses was training Joshua to lead in one very important way. And that is that Moses was teaching Joshua by example how to love and worship God. Over and over in the scripture, we see that Moses took Joshua with him. And Joshua could never quite go as far as Moses went. He couldn't go into the cloud. He couldn't always go into the tabernacle. But Joshua was there, and he observed firsthand Moses' devotion and worship to God Almighty. And that was the greatest thing Moses could have done to prepare Joshua to lead the children of Israel. It was Joshua, the first one to see Moses come out of the cloud with his face just glowing. Joshua saw what was going on there. Because the reality is, it was God's power all along. It was always God that was the power behind it all. It wasn't Moses that made Moses successful. It was God that made Moses successful. And God said, I'll do the very same thing for you, Joshua. Moses is a good man, but it was my power in all that. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 1. Again, with thinking about a mentor, connecting the learner to the everlasting Father. Joshua 1, first verse. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give thee, even to the children of Israel. God is basically saying, chapter's closed in Moses' life, but let's go. Verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. That means nobody can resist you. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Men will come and go, but God's always going to be there. And that's why the term connecting to the everlasting Father, long after we're gone, our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, if they're connected to the everlasting Father, they'll have what they need. A mentor offers resources, support, help, but ultimately, the highest goal is to connect the learner to God, who is the perfect example and is always going to be there. Number 4, mentors provide a fresh perspective. Mentors provide a fresh perspective, and let's think of the example of Moses and Jethro. When the children of Israel were camped in the wilderness, old Jethro says, well, I'm going to go see my son-in-law, Moses. So he shows up at Moses' tent. That's the name for you. He shows up at Moses' tent, and they have feasting and fellowship. And then the next day, Moses gets up early, and he sits all day long hearing the people of Israel bring their grievances to him. And I just tried to imagine, people being people, what might have been a few of the things that Moses had to hear. Maybe something like this. Well, his goat chewed a hole in my tent, and now the sand and the sun get in. What do I do? You know, she and I have the same pottery dish, and we were together in a meal, and she took my dish, and she won't give it back. I know it's mine. His son hit my son with a stick and knocked his tooth out. All day long. The scripture says Moses is hearing all these matters from morning till evening. And Jethro comes, and he says, the thing that thou doest is not good. Moses, there's got to be a different way to do this. And Jethro suggests two things. He says, teach the people and trust other men. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 18. And verse 17, we'll start. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice, and I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. Verse 20 now. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, and rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. Jethro said, first, teach and inspire the people how to do it right. Instead of focusing 100% of your time on settling disputes, make sure there's time for teaching and discipling. Otherwise, Moses, you're going to be on this endless wheel of issue resolution. And you know what a hamster wheel is. The little guy's on this wheel. He's running for all his life, and he never gets anywhere, and the same thing just keeps coming back around. Like, man, I thought I saw that a second ago. And he's just going around and around and around and around. That's what's going to happen with Moses. Same thing, over and over. Issue resolution will never stop. And Jethro says, first teach the people and disciple them. And second, Jethro says, don't think you're the only person capable of doing the job. Seek out able men who fear God and are men of truth. And he said, you'll still have oversight into the big things and the final decisions. But seek out these men. Don't have to do it all yourself. And Moses could have said, hey, listen, Pops, I took Civil Administration 101 when I was at the University of Egypt. Or Moses could have said, well, I have a close relationship with God. I have seen God face to face. Or Moses could have said, we've never done it that way before. But instead, give credit to Moses. In verse 24, it says, so Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. For a relationship to be transformational, the learner has to be willing to receive counsel. And in this instance, Jethro provided a fresh perspective. Do you think sometimes we need a fresh set of eyes just to see something a little differently? Maybe seeing a situation from a different viewpoint and suggest something that will change the outcome. That's what Jethro provided, and that's what a mentor can do. They can be a sounding board. They can be a third party to see it from a different viewpoint. Or otherwise, we might just keep being on that hamster wheel and just keep doing things over and over and over again. And if that's the situation we're in, we can consider just stepping back and seeking out someone and explaining the situation to them. And tell how we're frustrated with the outcome and the lack of progress, and just ask, do you have any advice for me? There are men and women here with a wealth of experience that I would venture to say most any situation in life we can get some input on, godly input from godly men and women in this room. Mentors provide a fresh perspective. Number five, mentors take personal risk to help others. I want to give one story and one biblical example. I want to start with this story. And this is from Howard Hendricks' book. And this is a story of Julius and Jerry. Julius grew up in a rough neighborhood in Denver, Colorado. Poor, didn't have much, parents separated, nobody interested in his life. And he was angry and aimless and bored. And he got in a lot of trouble. He started shoplifting, he started vandalizing property, he stole vehicles. And Julius was headed for a lifetime in and out of the Colorado prison system. But then Julius met Jerry. And Jerry, this massive former college football player, who would walk the streets of Denver looking to help young boys that were headed for trouble. Because Jerry had a brother that had went down that path. And Jerry's brother was killed in an attempted robbery at age 16. And Jerry said, Jesus said to love your brother. And I got no brother anymore. So I got to love somebody else's brother. And this man would look for young men to help. And that's when he met Julius and took him under his wing. And they spent the first hour together. And Jerry made him memorize his phone number for 1 hour in the car. And Julius said, I thought he was crazy. He spent an hour making me memorize his number. But later I realized what he was saying is, you can call me anytime, any day. I'll be there for you. Well, one day Julius was riding the bus home from, I think it was work, and he fell asleep. And of all things, apparently the bus driver didn't see him. He was slumped down something. But when Julius woke up, it was dark and he was in the bus yard. And he's with all these parked buses around inside a chain link fence wondering what's going on. And he wakes up and he stumbles around to get out and he's accosted by several security guards. And they say, get out of here. We know what you're doing. And he's puzzled what's going on until he sees someone had broke in and there was graffiti all over those buses in that bus yard. And he said, I didn't do it. And the security people said, you're the only one in here in a bus yard full of graffitied buses. You think we're going to believe you? And he protested innocence. And no, they weren't having any. And then he remembered. He said, call Jerry. He'll vouch for me. And he remembered the number. And he called Jerry. And Jerry came down. And he talked those security guards into the fact that Julius was innocent. And they let him go. Jerry spoke up for Julius. He had his back. He was loyal. And Julius's words, I thought, were amazing. I want to read this quote. This is what the young man said. He says, you know, the more I got to know Jerry, the more I realized that things could be different. I didn't have to get wild and do stuff that hurt other people. Jerry was like this older brother who wouldn't let me mess up in life. He made me go to church, which is a good thing, or I wouldn't have found the Lord. He also made me stay in school. And that's how I got a job. That's an inspiring story of someone that made a difference. And the point is, mentors take personal risk to help others. Jerry was taking a risk to take on this young man. That's the story. Now let's look at the biblical example in Acts chapter 9. And we've got a risky brother here in Acts 9, verse 26. There's some risk and danger involved. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Paul was rejected, Saul was rejected by the church because he was potentially dangerous. But Barnabas spoke up for him. Verse 27, but Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Barnabas stuck up for Paul. He was willing to go out on a limb, to risk, to support this brother. A mentor has your back. A mentor is loyal when you need help. Have you ever had someone be loyal to you when you felt like the world was against you? You never forget it. You never forget that kind of loyalty. A mentor takes personal risk. A mentor has your back. A mentor believes in you. A mentor sticks up for you when you fall. Now we want to go to an amazing couple who teach us a lot about the power of transformational relationships. And we want to talk about Aquila and Priscilla. We'll find them in Acts chapter 18. We'll read verse 24 to 28. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So we're introduced to Apollos, this great speaker, this gifted student, this man that was diligent and passionate and bold. But he had an incomplete understanding. Think what Aquila and Priscilla could have done. They could have bad-mouthed Apollos after church, after the sermon, and he speaks good, but he doesn't know some things. They could have just ignored Apollos and hoped he went away. They could have confronted him publicly and said, hey, that's not right. We'll tell you what's right. Instead, number six, mentors establish a safe environment for growth. Mentors establish a safe environment for growth. The scripture says in verse 26, they took him unto them. And this was interesting. I looked up this phrase. You know what it means? It means to receive into one's house to take food. I think what it very literally means is they had him over for Sunday dinner after church. They had him over for a meal. Aquila and Priscilla established this safe environment for growth. It was private. It allowed for two-way communication. It was a good environment for growth. And in that safe and private dinner conversation, Aquila and Priscilla helped Apollos understand the way of God more perfectly, more completely. This is a genuine interest of an older couple into a young minister, into a young man, and helping him in the journey. And I appreciate the examples I've seen of that in this congregation. We've been recipients of that. And we are thankful for that, those that bring us in and help encourage and help counsel and help sharpen us up and help teach us more perfectly. Thank you. We've been around your tables for Bible study, for company, for times of fellowship. It's a blessing. I say keep it up and keep it going. This safe environment for growth, nurturing environment. But that's not all we learned from Aquila and Priscilla. We also learned that they were effective because they understood the scriptures. They knew the scriptures. It says here they expounded. That means they opened them up and exposed them to Apollos. They had a reason for why they believed as they believed, and they could show them. Number 7, mentors are convinced of what they believe. Convinced of what they believe. Do you want advice from someone who's unstable and wishy-washy? I don't. Now, it takes a convinced person to go to this learned scholar from Alexandria. This is Alexandria, Egypt, where the library was. One of the 7 wonders of the world, amazing place of learning at the pinnacle. And it takes a lot. You got to be convinced to go to someone who grew up there, learned all that, and tell them they're missing something. But they were right. They were so much in the Word, they knew. They knew what they understood and believed. Personal devotion. They were people who studied the Word and had deep convictions. And they were stable in the faith, like people in this room. Mentors are convinced of what they believe. But that's not even all we learn from this amazing couple. Because number 8 is mentors help increase the effectiveness of others. Mentors help increase the effectiveness of others. The Bible says that after this dinner with Aquila and Priscilla, Apollos went on to be extremely effective in preaching the gospel. Verses 27 and 28 that we read, he says he helped them much. He was a big help to the church. And he convinced them mightily. The Jews would have respected a man like Apollos. And he had a big impact. He made a difference. And the trajectory of his life was changed because of a Sunday dinner conversation from an older couple that took an interest in him. Apollos became a mighty force in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the Roman Empire. And Aquila and Priscilla helped that happen. That was a transformational moment in his life. I don't know if this couple had children or not, but you think of them fulfilling the mandate of multiplication. As they took time for Apollos, he made a vast impact. We don't have to necessarily be the ones to make the impact, but we can influence those who make even bigger impacts just around their dinner table. And they increased, Aquila and Priscilla increased his effectiveness through their investment into his life. Well, how can we apply this? And there's a lot of ways to think about that, but I thought of one example, and that is if we help someone resolve deep heart issues, there's things deep in their heart that are troubling. If we help them through that, they become open and able to love again. They became able to have relationship again. They're not closed off like they might have been. They're able to forgive someone they're able to tell others from a very genuine way about the grace of Jesus Christ. And in some way, then, the time that would be spent helping that one heart might multiply itself times over throughout a life that can now be more effective for the kingdom. And also, I'd say when someone feels the care of someone who reached out to them, they just might be inspired to do the same for someone else. There's that whole pay it forward thing, that when you feel that, you feel like, I want to give back. I want to do that. It won't be for the same person that did it for me, but it might be for someone else. One last note before we leave Aquila and Priscilla is that this seemed to be a way of life for them, because they did the very same thing to the Apostle Paul. Paul came to Corinth, and he says he was trembling, and he was in fear, and he was not in great shape, it appears. And guess who took him into their home? Aquila and Priscilla. He lived with them. They gave him a job. Hey, come make tents with us. Live with us. I'm sure there was lots of meals together around Aquila and Priscilla's home there in Corinth, of them with the Apostle Paul. Yeah. They were still at it. And I had to think of some examples that we know about, that you brought someone in, gave them a place to stay, gave them a job, and gave them a new life. There's very real examples of that. Aquila and Priscilla not just provided all these nice things, they stood up when times were tough for someone. This is back to the point about taking a risk. I want to just turn to Romans chapter 16 and see what Paul says about this dear couple to him. In chapter 16 of Romans, verse 3, Paul says, "Greet Aquila and Priscilla, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." This couple had quite an influence. But that phrase, laid down their own necks, another way to interpret is they submitted their own throats to the knife. Apparently, they went to the plate. They went to the mat, we might say, for Paul. And they took risk, like we talked about in point number 5. They took risk for Paul. They stood up for Paul. And Paul never forgot it. When he was at the end of his life, he's in a prison in Rome on death row waiting his execution. In his last book, in his last chapter, in some of the last verses, some of the last people he tells Timothy to salute is Aquila and Priscilla. Their memory stayed with him clear to the very end. Now, thinking a little bit about Paul, we want to go to the last two examples and think about Paul in the last two characteristics of transformational relationships. And number 9 is that mentors provide a model to follow. Mentors provide a model to follow. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'll read 14 to 17. "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in the church. Mentors provide people to follow. And I want to illustrate that with an usher. One time we went to church in Atlanta, Georgia, when we were down in the South, and we didn't know where to go, and it was a big place, and where do we sit? And so we were really glad when an usher came to help us, but what that usher, what he didn't do is just stand with us and point up there and say, just go up there and find a spot. He didn't just point it out. He went in front of us, and then he brought us to him and said, here's a spot. The older ones, you can just picture Ray Denlinger at West Modesto, right? Bringing people up to sit up front. But there's a vast difference between come and go. It's more effective to call someone to where you're at than to tell them to go where you're not at. Mentors provide a model that says, come. Come where I'm at. Mentors are already living the things they're asking of others. They are practicing what they preach. They're not asking someone to do something they wouldn't do themselves. They're leading by example. They're saying, come. They're not just pointing you to go over there and do that. They're saying, come where I am. And that's what Paul is saying right here. Look at verse 16. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. And a little later in 17, he says, you have a remembrance of my ways. Mentors provide a model, a tangible, visible model to follow. And another lesson we see here, the last one, number 10, is that mentors have a relationship with the learner that allows them to address difficult situations. Mentors have a relationship that allows them to address difficult situations. We see that in verse 14. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. The intention isn't for them to feel beaten down, ashamed, a failure. The intention is to warn. That's a dangerous path. I see something here that's not going to be good for you. And the purpose isn't for personal detriment. The purpose is for personal benefit. And it centers, I think, on this phrase, my beloved sons. That speaks to me that there is a relationship that enables this difficult conversation to happen. Discipline, correction, admonition are all most effective in the context of a loving relationship. Think about it. If someone never talked to you in 5 years, and the only time they talk to you is to tune you up a little bit, and tell you what you need to do different, how receptive might you be? Now, we probably should be, but it leaves the impression that you don't care a lot about me. You just want me to look right, or you want me to do this right in your eyes. There needs to be a relationship. The scripture says, a father has the long-term good of his children in mind, and so the scripture says in Hebrews 12, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And so in some way, getting our mind around the idea that chastening is an expression of love. And I remember something that Byron told me, that someone he was with, I think it was a young man, 16 or 17, who you would think would just want no boundaries, said, I wish someone would love me enough to tell me no. That's quite a statement. But what it says is we recognize that someone that really cares about us, they will speak up. They don't want us to get hurt. The intention isn't detriment, it's benefit. discipline, correction, admonition is a form of love. And mentors have a relationship that allows them to have difficult conversations. And it speaks to me of the importance of developing these transformational relationships, because transformational relationships have the capacity for those kinds of conversations. Shallow, infrequent, distant relationships don't have much capacity to be transformational. If I feel my influence on someone is limited, I just can't seem to influence them. I guess a question we could ask is, how much time have I invested in them? If we say, well, all I know is what I see, does that say that I've never actually talked to them? I think this is vital for us, to develop the relationships that allow us to have the difficult conversations and have them. The scripture calls us to this. Now I want to consider the other half of the coin, and that is this. Am I receptive to others' influence in my life? When that person comes to me, am I open to that? For transformation to occur, there has to be a godly influence on a willing heart. We're called more than to just live and let live. That's not biblical Christianity. Think back to Moses. Moses could have said, Jethro, thanks but no thanks. But Moses listened to Jethro and benefited by it. Think of Apollos. With Aquila and Priscilla, Apollos could have said, thanks, but, I mean, you're tent makers. You know, I am the mighty Apollos from Alexandria, no thanks. Apollos listened, and he benefited by it. Biblical Christianity is to let each other shape us. So I want to encourage all of us to be receptive. When someone comes to us, it is an act of love. It is an act of care. And they are following what the Bible says to do. Be receptive to admonition, to rebuke, to correction. Admonition is a good, biblical, rich word. That's how we help develop one another into Christ-like character that brings glory to God. An admonition is far beyond the papers that get read at preparatory council. Maybe in our minds that's kind of what admonition is. I guess to me that's a very small slice of what biblical admonition is. But the idea is we are called to have hard conversations if need be, that we can all be developing more Christ-like character. We are disobedient to the scripture if we don't give admonition. We are disobedient to the scripture if we don't receive admonition. And in context of the point number 10, let's develop close relationships that have the capacity to address difficult topics. Now that's the 10 lessons that we see, and there's certainly more there, but I wanted to leave a little time. Now we're going to go to the biblical instruction to do this, the biblical precepts that teach us that we need to do this. And there was a lot of good passages, and I think I'm just going to focus primarily on one, and that is Hebrews chapter 10. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Verse verse 24 and 25. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. This is a command to think how you can motivate someone else to help live a more godly life. It's not passive. It's not, well, if I get a chance. Let me read it in the Amplified. And let us consider and give attentive, continuous care to watching over one another, studying how we may stir up, stimulate, and excite to love and helpful deeds and noble activities. This is amazing to me. I want to read it again. Let us consider and give attentive, continuous care to watching over one another, studying how we may stir up, stimulate, incite to love and helpful deeds and noble activities. The scripture in King James is consider. It means really look at that and study and think about it and put strategic planned thought into it. Here's a couple maybe practical ideas. Take your phone book or your district calendar and look at that name or look at that picture and just think. In what ways could I help motivate deep love and noble deeds in this person out of a genuine heart? It raises questions in our minds. Well, how do I do that? My response would be, when we come to feet washing, we just say, well, the Bible says do it, and we do it. And I don't think we have any less grounds to do it. Feet washing, buy tubs, you buy towels, you spend time, you do it. You just do it. We have just as much warrant here to do this as that. This might raise some pullback and say, oh man, that's not me. That's not my personality. I don't want to get in someone else's business. How would we feel around the foot tub if someone says, foot washing isn't me? I'm not convicted about that. We don't have grounds to discount feet washing. We don't have grounds to discount being involved in one another's life. We might say, well, we haven't done that. That doesn't discount the scriptural command right here to do that. If we're going to be scripturally faithful, this is a command. Look at the wording in verse 24. I thought about it, and I thought, you know, I think it's easier to grab a foot tub once or twice a year and wash my brother's feet than it is to have a transformational relationship with him. I'm guilty maybe of taking the easy way out. I'll pick the ones I can do. We don't have that luxury, brother and sister. Let us consider and give attentive, continuous care to watching over one another, studying how we may stir up to love and helpful deeds and noble activities. This is a command of Scripture. Now read the next verse. It talks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And I had to think about this, that if we canceled church service for 3 weeks and there were no services in this building for 3 weeks, I'm pretty sure there'd be some phone calls and there'd be some texts saying we aren't to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And that would be right. But what if we go 3 weeks and don't receive any encouragement, any exhortation, any interaction? Would we go to this same scripture and say it says don't forsake assembling, and it also says exhort? This is as much a command to exhort as it is a command to assemble. So I'm exhorting us to exhort, because that's what the scripture tells us. Exhort can be to comfort, it can be encouragement, it can be admonition. It's all of those things. Exhortation is maybe what happens and you don't even realize you're doing it sometimes here after church. You're encouraging one another. That's exhortation. Maybe there's some warning in there. That's exhortation. There's some care and questions about how someone's doing. That's exhortation. But if we assemble but don't exhort, we're not following the scripture. I think maybe Robert shared a formula with us that said proximity plus duration does not necessarily equal connection. And that means we might come and we might spend time near each other, but it's possible there's no connection. And that would be disobedient to this verse that says assemble and exhort. And the idea of so much the more as you see the day approaching applies equally to exhortation as it does to assembling. Because the day is coming, let's exhort one another. Let's encourage one another on the journey. Let's take it a step farther. Go to Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 13. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now this says daily. How do you do that? I don't know how you do that, but if we are to be faithful to this, somewhere in our day, let's find time for exhortation. Maybe it's just one other person. But this is telling us, do that. Because we need that. There is a deceitfulness of sin out there that is tricky. And you imagine the power of a network of people, all just maybe one person. Maybe they're just touching base with one person. And maybe that person they touch needed that right then. They were facing a temptation. They were facing a challenge. Scripture says, deceitfulness of sin, don't let it get in, and help yourselves by exhorting one another daily, every member taking responsibility to reach out to someone else daily. These are as much scriptural commands as washing feet or doing the salutation. If we're going to be a scripturally conservative church, that means conserving what the scripture says. This is every bit as much as that, as those other things. So I'm encouraging us to that. And the blessing is, though it's hard, I think ultimately we all know it's meaningful. It's meaningful to be connected. And we are called by the scripture through this to help transform one another. And the Spirit, of course, is the one doing that transformation. But we have these clear instructions that we are involved in that, into Christ-like character that will bring glory to God. There's some other good passages. I think I just won't go there at this point, but Proverbs 27:17 talks about iron sharpening iron. And there's some interesting lessons in that. Maybe another time we can look at that. Building Christ-like character through transformational relationships. I hope the Spirit can stir us this morning with a desire to move out and to keep doing what you're doing. As we mentioned, multiple examples. Some of this is being done, and maybe we don't call it that, or we don't think of it as that, but that's what it is, the things you're doing already. Keep doing those. Bless you in that. And I hope the Spirit can grab our hearts to invest in transformational relationships that can give every one of us the opportunity to be influenced and to influence another. We're all on a journey together. We don't want to go alone. We want to go together. And the Scripture gives us a beautiful body, a thing like a church, a functioning church, It's a blessing to worship with each of you. I can't imagine what it'd be like not to have a body to be with. And the Scripture calls us to be involved in each other's life. God bless us on the journey together.